thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Put what we're going to be looking at. The message is entitled this morning, Strengthened. Can everyone say strengthened? Strengthened. That's what I want you to take away today. The last 12 chapters of 1 Samuel really, really chart this moment in David's life where he, for around 7 years, was fleeing from Saul. The wheels began to come off, if you remember, way back in chapter 18, when there was a song written about David and Saul. And Saul has slain his thousands, but David has tens of thousands, the young maiden sang. And Saul, of course, became very jealous at that, felt threatened by David. And over the following chapters that conclude this book, this amazing book of 1 Samuel, we get the story of David fleeing into the wilderness, pursued by Saul, thousands of his troops, and David living as this fugitive, hiding out in caves. 400 men came to him, discontented men at the cave of Adullam, if you remember. They were in fear, they were in doubt, they were downcast men themselves. That number grew to around 600. And this band of men became David's followers. And it reaches a point in chapter 27 when David really has just come to the end of himself. At the end of chapter 26, after his second encounter with King Saul, and he says, "Am I like a partridge?" And you get this imagery of the partridge there. And a partridge would be hunted by people who would beat the ground like grouse beaters did in Scotland, And the partridge would burst into flight, fly a bit and then land. And then the hunters would go on again and beat the ground, and they'd burst into flight until they became exhausted. And eventually they could just beat them out of the air. That's how they hunted partridge. And so David says at the end of chapter 26, "Am I a flea? Am I a partridge?" In other words, he has come to the end of himself. And he says this at the beginning of chapter 27. "But David thought to himself," or other translations say this, "he said in his heart," David said in his heart, "one of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. And then Saul will give up his searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So he didn't ask the Lord whether he should do this or not. He just reached the end of himself like a partridge, and he says, "He's going to kill me." He said in his heart, "I better go." And without consulting the Lord, he goes over to Achish, the Philistine king. He goes over to the enemy and allies himself with him. Now turn over to chapter 30, and here is our text. Chapter 30, verse 1, David and his men reach Ziklag. Achish, the king, had given David and his men the settlement of Ziklag, and they had made their base there. And just, again, some backstory here. The last chapters of the book are culminating, reaching this climax of a final showdown between Israel and King Saul and Achish and the Philistines. In fact, the last chapter charts the death of Saul and the victory of the Philistines over the Israelite army. And David, because he had allied himself with Achish, had offered to actually go and fight for the Philistines against his people. And he was about to go into conflict, he was about to go to war with King Saul and the Israelites, when Achish's commanders didn't trust him. They say, "Wait a minute, this guy, I know he's Saul's enemy, but he's an Israelite, and we can't trust him." And so the story that we're picking up in verse 1 of chapter 30 is that David has once more been rejected. His stability is now up for question. He's wondering whether he can trust the Philistines, what is going to be said about him. And he and his troops have been sent back from the front line back to their settlement in Ziklag, where their wives and children are settled. So that's the context of where we are picking up the story in verse 1. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. And they had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. And they killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. And so David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, wise Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmel, of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him, and each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. There's our line, there's our text. But David, other translation says this, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Nine words that we're going to be focusing on today. And then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring to me the ephod. And Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. And the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. This was a moment of great loss. In fact, this had been 7 years of great loss, of great stress, of great fear, of great uncertainty that David and his men had gone through. There were times when things had seemed hopeless. And David constantly, if you read these back chapters, these last 12 chapters or so, David did the right thing at times, and that's juxtaposed against Saul doing the wrong things in the text. But David also made mistakes over these chapters. Eventually, as I've said, he fled his homeland to ally with the enemies of Israel. The pressure, in other words, finally got to him. And without inquiring of the Lord, without getting the Lord's permission, he goes to Achish. And it seems that there was only so much that David could take. He felt like that hunted partridge, rejected by Saul and his own people. He flees to the enemy, only to be rejected by them as well. The Philistines don't trust him either. And so once more, his future is uncertain. And in our reading today, David finally hits rock bottom. But it's at this place of absolutely losing everything that I think he learns his greatest lesson. And this chapter, for me, is one of the key turning moments or key turning points in the life of David. And it is summed up in these nine words that are our focus today. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He'd held on to God for so long. He did remarkably well, I think. He refused to take Saul's life on two occasions. We see the contrast between David and Saul, but he makes mistakes. He makes mistakes with Nabal. If it hadn't been for Abigail, he would have done something badly wrong there. He goes over to the Philistines. They reject him. And so he comes back to Ziklag. And I'm sure the 3 days, the chapter begins with 3 days. They reckon they could probably march 25 miles a day. So 3 days, 75 miles over mountainous terrain, that's a lot, isn't it? 600 men, tired, weary, looking forward to getting home to their place of safety. Yes, for David, in his mind, he's probably filled with uncertainty now. I mean, what is Achish going to do? Is he going to listen to his commanders? Is Ziklag going to be threatened by the Philistines now? They don't trust us. And I'm sure this was going through his head, but in his mind's eye, he's thinking, well, at least I'm not hiding in a cave anymore. At least I'm not pursued by King Saul anymore. We have a base. We've got wives and children and family in Ziklag, and we're going there, and I'm tired, and I'm looking forward to seeing my wives and my children, and we're looking forward to that. And as they climb over the last hill, and there's Ziklag just before them, exhausted and weary, they're expecting to see this township. They're expecting to smell the fires and the smell of warm food being cooked. They're expecting to see this village and town that's busy with life, with children laughing in the streets. They're expecting the embrace of loving arms from their wives. They're expecting all of those things. And as they crest the hill and look at their town, they know immediately that something is horribly, terribly wrong. Because instead of the aroma of cooking food, they have the aroma of charred out and burned buildings, homes that have been razed to the ground. And can you imagine how they would have felt as they marched into their home? It's empty. I'm sure these guys, these 600, had raided at the Amalekites previously. And the text tells us in the previous chapters that they left none alive. I mean, where they raided, they killed everybody, man, woman, and child. And there's nothing in this village, their village, but death, it seems. Nothing. And I'm sure as they marched in, they must have thought, are we going to find our children, our wives? Anyway, they get there and a greater nightmare hits them because they realize that not one person is there. In other words, they have been raided and their wives have been taken into captivity. They've been raped and their children have been taken into slavery. Can you imagine what's going through these guys' heads? Verse 4 says, so David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. All was lost now. At this point, David had nothing. Nothing to support him. No one to support him. No one in Israel. The Philistines didn't want him. His family, even his family was gone. And now even his friends were turning against him. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. His failure was now complete. The men that he had led were looking at him with murderous eyes. Later on in the chapter, we see that there were some in his men, some of his men were evil men. They were troublemakers, the text tells us. And of course, when things go badly, people want to blame someone, don't they? And so you blame the leader. It's your fault, David. And they're thinking about stoning him now. When things go wrong, people look to blame someone. And David must have been thinking to himself, was this how it's going to end? Not at the hands of Saul, and but at the hands of his own men? Oh, this is David, the man who once slew the giant, the one who was the toast of the nation, the hero, the anointed one, the one who once could do no wrong. But now it seems it was over. Is this how it was going to end? Betrayed and killed by his own men in a foreign land, a stranger, and rejected. But then something remarkable happens. The text moves from despair and distress, from weeping until there was no more strength, to David turning his eyes once more to heaven. And in these 9 words, we see a turning point in the life of David. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, when you read the text between the end of chapter 26 and this point, God is not mentioned at all. David, at the beginning of chapter 27, says, he says in my heart, Saul's going to kill me. Doesn't consult God. And for those next 3 chapters, God's not mentioned. And so he goes without permission to the enemy's land and things fall apart. But now, for the first time, he turns back to the Lord. And the text tells us, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And I want to unpack those words with you today because they're the crux of what I want to say to you today. First word is but. Everyone say but. But. It's great a preacher can say that and get away with it, isn't it? In other words, despite everything being lost, despite absolute and abject failure, despite feeling despair and anguish and pain and betrayal, despite the catastrophic trajectory of his life, David reached a point where he said, but. And but is a great word. It's an amazing word. It's a word where something changes. It's a word that takes us in a different direction. Do you notice that? It's a word that stops us, that arrests us, and it introduces another line of thinking. In the midst of all of his loss, David said, but wait a minute. Do you ever say that? You may be saying, confront it with your circumstances, and then someone will say to you, yes, but. You ever hear that? But was the moment that the prodigal in the pig pen remembered his father. But was the moment of choice that Things began to change and shift in his thinking. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, I think two words are some of the best two words in all of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were far off. You were the enemies of God. But God, who is rich in mercy." You're confronted with your circumstance. You're confronted with your lostness. But the gospel breaks in with two words that says, wait a minute, arrest your thinking, introduce a new thought into your mind. But God. Hallelujah. Folks, when all seems lost, you have two choices. And David was at that point when everything had been stripped away from him. And he was brought to the lowest he could think that he could possibly go. He could give in and he could hand himself over to the stoning that the men were going to carry out on his body, or he could turn back to God. You can give up or you can say, but wait a minute. In this little word, the contradiction to your circumstances is introduced. In this little word, the direction of travel begins to turn. And I would dare to say that there are some in this room today that you need to hear this word spoken over your life. Your circumstances may say something, but I believe the Spirit of God wants to say to you, but wait a minute. But, yes, but. All is not lost. You're not on your own. Second word, but David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Consider where David was at this moment. He had backslidden, far from God, turned his back not only in Saul and Israel, but the house of the Lord. Not once in all of the time, as I've said, he was with the Philistine, did he mention the Lord's name. David thought that he could do it by himself. He had walked away. He came up with a better plan. And our natural inclination when things go hard is that we think to ourselves, you know, we can fix this. We can do this. We can take it into our own hands. You know, we've got the ability. Come on, like, I can sort this out. But David had reached a place of understanding that he couldn't do it on his own anymore. And that's a point of great blessing in your life. I always thought I was going to have words with James when I got to heaven. You know when he starts his letter? Count it pure joy whenever you suffer trials. Remember when James says that? I wanted to have words. What do you mean, James? Count it pure joy whenever you suffer? What? Because what happens, what James is driving at in that text is that when we reach a moment of our understanding that we can't do it in ourselves, in our own strength, it's at that point that we turn to God. And that's when blessing and strength begin to flow. And there is this moment of realization that David had to take that he couldn't do it by himself. Life has this habit of exposing our hubris when we think that we can make it on our own. And even if you have all the cattle that you want, if you've all the money in the bank that you want, if you're wealthy and you've got all your ducks in a row, let me tell you, there's a moment in your life when this frail shell of mortality will begin to break down and you will know that there is something that is beyond you. There is a need that only God can meet and only He can meet. David had reached that moment. Jesus was asked in John 6, what is the work that God requires of us to do? Remember that amazing question. And Jesus says this in John chapter 6, the work of God is this, is to believe in the Son, in the one who He has sent. That's the work of God. It's not to say that we give up our responsibilities or our talents or abilities to work things out. It's not to say that, but primarily we seek our source in Christ. We can't be saved until we come to that moment. We can't live a fruitful and productive Christian life unless we flow out of that source. And that's where David was. He had reached that moment. But David, thirdly, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I love this word. It's a remarkable word in the Hebrew. It occurs around 290 times in the Old Testament. And it means this, it means more than strengthened. Listen to what it means. It's a great word. It means to grow strong or to be strong. But it also means to be firm or hold fast. It can mean to squeeze or to tighten your grip. It can mean to be courageous and confident. It can mean to take hold of or to seize or to grasp. Something happened in David's life. He went from being weak and lost to being strong. He laid hold of something. He grasped something in his thinking that took him from despair to strength in God. Something happened to David that transitioned him from lostness and hopelessness to physical, emotional, spiritual, and psychological strength once more. Have you ever felt that happen in you? We strengthen ourselves. I don't know about you, but I have to strengthen myself every morning when I open my eyes to get out of bed. And it ranges from that sort of small, innocuous type thing. Come on, Mark, get a grip. Time to get up. Face the day, you know. But there are moments in life, sometimes I think, like this in David's life. I can take you to at least two or three in my life that I will remember to the day I die. I'll tell you about one of them. And when I first went into ministry, I was asked by a friend in our church. He headed up the YWAM team in Edinburgh. He said, we're going to Uzbekistan, to Tashkent, to an orphanage there. And this was in mid-90s. And if you remember the fall of communism, you may remember, if you were around then, that there were images that came on the TV of orphanages with kids tied to beds and stuff like that. They were kept in terrible circumstances, awful circumstances. And my friend wanted to go to one of these orphanages in Uzbekistan and Tashkent to minister there. And I says, I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it. That was the holy response. I'd just gone into full-time ministry. I'll pray about it. And I went out from the meeting and I says, Lord, there's no way I'm going there. And if you want me to go there, you're going to have to show me very, very, very clearly. I've got the money in my account, but I'm keeping it. Amen. All right. That was my prayer. It wasn't a very holy prayer, but I was only in ministry that year. So anyway, the Lord manufactured, gave a dream to someone in the south of England. She sent up £500. She says, Steve, you're to give that to someone who you know you're to give it to because they have to go on mission with you. So Steve came with this check. He says, this woman had a dream. You have to go on. And I said, okay, I'm going. And I went. And I dreaded it. I dreaded it with every fiber of my being. I am not wired to go into orphanages to minister to orphans in those conditions. But I went. Day one in the orphanage, it was all I feared it would be. It was worse. I was overwhelmed by what I saw. The smell nearly knocked me out. The smell of feces, of urine, the smell of these unwashed children, disabled children, hair lips, without limbs. So happy to see you. Crowding around you, trying, just delighted that you're there, and overwhelmed. And then they took us to see the bedridden children, tied to their beds. I will never forget this till the day I die. The kids had stopped crying because no one would come. And so I walked into a room where the only sound was the sound of grinding teeth, gnashing teeth was the sound in this room, with kids lying in their own excrement, open bed sores, tied to beds. They didn't even have names. They had numbers over their bed. And that first day, I came back broken. I said, God, I can't do this. You want me to stay here for a fortnight? I can't do this, God. Why did you bring me here? And I got up the next morning and I was in the Word and the Lord spoke to me. One of these moments where he strengthened me. And the Word of God came to me and I laid hold of it. And there was this moment when I went from despair and fear, thinking I couldn't do it. And something, I can only describe it as supernatural, happened to me in that moment. When I moved from that fear to literal joy. And for the rest of the time that I was there, I went in with joy into that orphanage. I bathed me. I nearly fainted at the sight of blood. I'm bathing these open wounds. I had no idea what I was doing. But loving these kids and loving on them. And all I can say is this, as I laid hold to the word that God gave me, and I strengthened myself in the Lord, my God. There are moments, church, in your life where the power of God can come upon you, where there is this hinge, this change of direction in your life, this change of destiny, where you can say, but, Mark, but, put your name in there. Strengthen yourself in the name of the Lord your God, and God will come, and you lay hold of his truth, and everything changes. Fourth word, David strengthened himself. But David strengthened himself. He didn't wait for someone else to strengthen him. He didn't say, well, Lord, if you want to strengthen me, then that's fine. You work away. I'll just wait here until you do it. Passively. David knew that the Lord's strength was there for those who wait upon him. But he had to press in. David had to take hold of it for himself. And this is a critical truth that we've got to understand in our journey with Jesus. You will never know the strength of God in your lives if you remain passive or apathetic in your posture. The reason why so many Christians are weak and so many of us are defeated, or so many of us don't have life in our journey with Jesus, is because we do not lean in, we do not strengthen ourselves. We are passive in our stance when it comes to the things of God. And we say, God, if you want to bless me, then bless me. But we are not pursuing God for God's sake. We sing about revival. We can talk about it. We can say that we want to know more of God, but unless we become active in pursuing him, nothing will change. See, God won't cast his pearls before swine. He asks us not to do that. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Why would you think that he would do it with us if we could care less? He throughout Scripture, he writes and says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your hearts. You know, Jeremiah, God says through him, he says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Isn't that right? You see, there is a responsibility that we have. God is the one who strengthens. God is the one through whom the power and the life and the joy and the peace comes. But we cannot be passive. Because if we think that he's just going to sprinkle pixie dust over your life without us wanting him, then it'll never happen. It'll never happen. One of the things, and I know the older generation have got this, you've been brought up in this, and if you forgot it, let me remind you of this. The spiritual disciplines in our life are critical to us moving on in God. You've got to make room and time for God in your life, not simply because, and that word spiritual discipline is a misnomer, I think. You get to spend time with God every single day. You get to come into the presence of the Spirit of the living God. You get to hear him speak to you. You get to share your heart and hear his. There is this moment and this opportunity that you get to have and spend with God every single day. Have you forgotten how to do it? Young people, is it part of your journey with Jesus? Are you inviting Jesus into your hearts and into your lives, but also into your day? You see, we've got to want him. You've got to want him. But David strengthened himself. Finally, in the Lord his God. David's strength didn't come from giving himself a good talking to. This wasn't positive thinking or some self-help mantra. The strength David received was from the living God. It wasn't conjured up from someplace within him. Irrespective of God, it came from God, from the throne of God. Paul prays this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. He prays that we would know more of him. He says, I pray that you would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in order that you would know the Father more. And he goes on and talks there about the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you. And you see, when you tap into the source that is God, you've got to understand that the power of God is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And I want you to hear this, that power, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that power through the Holy Spirit resides in you. The greatest miracle to have ever happened in the history of all time, the power that brought that about resides through faith dwelling in your inner being. Isn't that amazing? You may have heard it said in opera. Have you heard this wee saying, it's not over till the fat lady sings? You ever? Yeah, it's not over till the fat lady sings. It's a wee sort of saying in opera that there's usually a rather rotund opera singer, soprano, that comes out at the end and the opera finishes when the fat lady sings. Let me tell you this, it's not over in your life until the Lord God Almighty says it is. It's not over in this church until the Lord God Almighty says it is. When I came to Ballymena, Ballymena had gone through a church split. And it was on its knees. It was in a bad place 8, 9 years ago. And some of the people who had left had spoken words over the life of Ballymena Elam, and they had said, they had spoken the word Ichabod over it. Now, those who know their Old Testament know that Ichabod means the glory has departed. The glory has departed. Ichabod. And I came into that church and I heard this, and something in my being rose up and said, no, 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 no. Fat lady has not sung yet. God has not said this is the end. And you've got to know your theology in this church, because God never speaks over to your life and says you are done and you are over if you're in Christ Jesus. The work that he began in you, he will complete it. Jesus will lose none that the Father gives to him. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are held in the hands of God Almighty, and nothing and no one can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither life nor death itself, angels or demons, trials or tribulations, war or famine, nothing, nothing can separate us from the Lord our God. And I want you to hear today that God has spoken over your life a word, and he said to you that you can find strength in me, because the work that I have begun in you, the work that I have begun in this church, is not finished yet. There is still a witness. There is still a job. There is still a future. There are still lives to impact. There is still a ministry there in your life. And you've come, maybe come to a point in time where you're thinking to yourself, well, how can God use me? In Acts, Luke writes this about David. David served God in his generation, and then he died. Now, do you know what that means? There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. Because he served God in his generation and then he died. There is always something for you to do in Christ Jesus. There are lives that you can affect and impact that only you can reach, and God has destined and called you by name to do it. But we need to be strong in the Lord to be able to do it. And so in the midst of your circumstances, will you hear the words this morning, but David strengthened himself in the Lord our God. Can I have a few more minutes? How? Let me give you a number very quickly and then I'm done. How is this word practically worked out? Firstly, remember that the Lord loves you. See, David came back to Ziklag and he thought, all is lost, I'm rejected again. But in thinking about his circumstances, if he had a fought with the Philistines against Israel, not only would he have fought against his own people, but he would have, the time gap between the Amalekite raid and him coming back, he would have lost the scent at the track. And so what was a moment of rejection became for him a moment of love. Do you see how he began to see that? He saw that the circumstance that he thought was awful, God intends it for good. The enemy intends for evil, God means for good. And David, I think, in that moment of strengthening himself, thought to himself, God is good, God loves me. Secondly, what I would say as he remembered being strengthened in the Lord is this, is that he remembered, I'm sure, the promises and the anointing of God on his life. Samuel came and anointed him as a boy. Remember, you're going to be the next king. That anointing hadn't been taken away. The promises of God had been spoken over his life, and those were still in full effect. And David came back to remember the promise that God had spoken over him. What are the promises that God has spoken over your life that you've forgotten? Remind yourself what they are. Stir them up again. Lay hold of the Lord. Remember that he loves you. Remember the promises and the anointing that's on your life. Thirdly, remember your past experience, because I'm sure as David strengthened himself in the Lord, he would have remembered standing before Goliath. This little boy with a sling and the giant coming crashing down. He would have remembered the bear and the lion. He would have remembered how Saul umpteen times tried to take his life and failed every single one of those times. He would have remembered all of those times. And here's what the lesson is this. God is faithful in the past and he's going to be faithful in your future. Your experience in the past is your best weapon, one of your best weapons against the lie of the enemy, because God has demonstrated himself to us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And if you can't remember anything else about the goodness or favor of God, go back to the cross, because there demonstrated with crystal clarity is this ultimate reality over your life and over my life, that the God of glory loves you enough to die for you. He loves you. Your experience in him will keep you going. The consequence of this is that David receives courage. He is encouraged. You see, if you're discouraged, do these three things and you'll be encouraged. You see, if you're apathetic, do these three things and you'll become enthusiastic. I love that word, enthusiasm. Two Greek words, en theos, in God. Oh, isn't that so good? You know, when you encourage yourself in God, when you remember these things in God, you become enthusiastic. There is this life that begins to come in you and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You move from apathy and despair and despondency and thinking to yourself, I'm over. Remember his love. Remember his promises. Remember what he's done for you in the past. Feel the encouragement. Stand up. Be in God. Go for it in him. And then, and this is why I wanted to read 27. I'm sure that David said in his heart, I'm turning back to God. Chapter 27, he said in his heart, I'm sure Saul's going to kill me. And that led him to the disaster that he was in. See, there is a power that you speak over your life when you say something in your heart. And there comes a moment when you strengthen yourself in God that you say, my heart may have got me into this mess, but I'm saying in my heart, God's going to get me out of it. He strengthened himself in his heart. One last thing, and then he'll pray. It doesn't end there. Immediately he strengthened himself in his heart. He went to Abiathar the priest and said, shall we go after them? See, once you move from despair to encouragement, once you move from being apart from God back to being in God, always, always something is called out of us to follow, to obey. God calls us out of ourselves to give it away, to rescue the lost, to go after the broken, to be the life that we ourselves have encouraged. And that's exactly what David did. Shall I go, Lord? Go. Not one was lost. Not one was lost. Isn't God good? So church, let's stand together. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I pray that if there are some people here in this room that need to hear the word but wait a minute. The circumstances may say one thing, but God is still rich in mercy. Lord, bring us to that moment of realizing that we can't do it on our own, that we need you. Lord, let us lay hold of this incredible truth. that God is able to strengthen us and to lift us, and that we need to lean into that. We need to pursue it. We need to want it. But Lord, in our despair and in our desperation, Lord, when we cry to you, you are our Father, and you are the God who is the lifter of our heads. And so, Lord, I pray, stir again within us the calling and the promises of God. Stir again within us the faith that will move mountains. Stir again within us the strength that can only come from the throne of God. And Lord, I pray for this church. I pray, Lord God, as they are in this moment, Lord, of transition, Lord, for your blessing to be upon them. Bless the leadership. Lord, give them wisdom. Lord, we look to the future with hope because you are not finished yet. Lord, the fat lady has not sung. The God of glory has said there is still work to do. This is my church, and I will accomplish the plans and the purposes that I have for it, says the Lord, for my glory and for your good. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing on us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.